I think this is especially true in these times. Mankind, and particularly Christians, are in dire need of rest. Now, as we get into this message, I want to offer to you three important truths that I hope that we can agree on. I hope that we can together say, yes, that's true. Say a hearty amen to it, okay? And I'm going to give you some scripture verses to back up what I'm saying here. Truth number one, rest is not the absence of work. We're talking about biblically speaking. Rest is not the absence of work, but peace within the work. Does that sound like that's reasonable? Okay. Let me give you something to kind of undergird that. Do you remember in Matthew 11 when Jesus called out and He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give thee what? Rest." You say, "Oh good, I don't have to labor anymore, I'll get rest." Nope. He continues to speak. "Take My yoke upon you." What's a yoke? That's something used for work, isn't it? "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." So Jesus is not promising no work. He's promising peace within the work. By the way, when we get to heaven, we're not just going to float around on clouds playing harps. There'll be stuff to do. And I'm glad there'll be stuff to do, because heaven could get boring if we don't have anything to do to bring glory to God. Because I'd like to remind you, that's why we were created. We were created to bring glory to God, and we get out of sorts when we're not doing what we were created to do. See? And we'll be able to do that for all eternity. Can you imagine the rich fulfillment that we'll have in all eternity knowing we are doing exactly what God made us to do? Man, it's going to be great. So rest is not the absence of work, but peace within the work. Number two, the rest that we're going to talk about today is not reserved for heaven. It's to be enjoyed right now. Now, there is a rest that will be enjoyed in heaven, but that's not what it's talking about here. There is a rest that God has for us that He intends for us to be using and enjoying right now on earth. Look at verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter," that is present tense, "do enter into" what? Rest. It's meant to happen now. Verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." God is not dealing in abstraction. He's not dealing in the distant future. He's talking about right now. Okay? So, rest is not the absence of work, but peace within the work. Rest is not reserved for heaven, but it's to be enjoyed now. And here's the third one. If we aren't resting, it's our fault, not God's. If we are not claiming and employing what God has for us, it is not His fault, it's our fault. We're going to see this come up again. Your standing does not necessarily equal your state. Now, what do I mean by that? When you got saved, you were given a certain standing. You have a standing in Jesus Christ. But just because you have that standing does not mean that you've taken full advantage of it and it is your current state. Right? We can have standing of which we're not taking advantage. We'll talk about that more later. Just kind of file that away and we'll get into that later in the message. So having established these truths, let's examine this passage and let's absorb what the Bible teaches. And by the way, doctrine is what the Bible teaches about anything. It's kind of to the side, but I look at Twitter too much. Twitter sometimes helps because that's how we got greater vision. But I look at Twitter too much, and one guy said, "I can't believe these fundamentalists trying to make music a doctrinal issue. Usually I just keep moving. I couldn't help myself this time. We have different views on music. We have different views on what the Bible teaches about music. But my response was something along this lines. If doctrine is rightly defined as what the Bible teaches about anything, the Bible teaches us something about everything. And therefore, it is a doctrinal issue. Can I tell you, everything's a doctrinal issue. If the Bible teaches about it, it's a doctrinal issue. He didn't respond. Others did, but he didn't. But anyway, having established these truths, what we want to do is we want to look at this subject this morning for a few minutes. The doctrine of rest. The doctrine of rest. Boy, doesn't that look good? A hammock overlooking the water. What that picture doesn't show you is the mosquitoes and the heat and all of that. The doctrine of rest. Lord, would you help us today? I sense your liberty and I'm grateful for that. But Lord, I don't want to lose that. I'm not all that I should be, Lord. I don't rest like I should. I don't preach this from the perspective of somebody that's gained absolute victory in it, because I haven't. But Lord, I'm asking you to bless your word and apply your word to our hearts and just not let me get in the way of it. Help me to be effective for Christ's glory. If somebody's watching or here that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ and be eligible for that eternal rest. Just work your will and way in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The doctrine of rest. I'm going to give you some statements. I did not alliterate this message, which is another sign that 2020 is a weird year. I did not alliterate this message. Just some things for you to think about, and we'll pull them out of the Scriptures and see what God has to say to us. Number one, a proclamation is only as good as its application. A proclamation is only as good as its application. Now, what do we mean by that? We're going to go to Hebrews 4. I want you to look at verse number 1. Let us therefore fear. Now, what's that therefore, therefore? If you go back, you see that God has spoken much about the Israelites that did not enter in because of their unbelief. So in view of that truth and in view of their mistake, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse number 2. For unto us was the, what's that word? Gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word gospel, if you're in my Bible class in the school, you know what gospel means. Gospel means good news, glad tidings, any of those variations. Let's go with good news. We've been given the gospel, and these, and who are these? That's the Israelites that were about to go into the promised land. They were given the gospel. For us, the gospel is the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But it's much more broadly defined when it's talking about the Israelites. The gospel of which the writer is speaking here is the good news that was delivered by Joshua and by Caleb that we can go in and claim the promised land there at Kadesh Barnea. Oh yeah, there's giants and yeah, there's all sorts of stuff over there, but God promised it to us. We can do it. Fellas, this is good news. This is good news. In either case, though the proclamation is true, would you agree with me that had they gone over, God would have given them that land? Yes, he said he would, then it's true. Do you agree with me that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved? Is that true? Yeah. But a proclamation can only go as far as it's applied. The Israelites were given good news. And what did they do? They ignored it. In fact, they rejected it. They didn't apply it. So did that good news do them any good? No. When someone is presented with the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's good news and it's all true, but if they won't apply it, has it done them any good? In fact, it's quite the opposite. It has done them worse because they will answer for how many times they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. See? Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom Jesus, he's speaking of Jesus, he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now what happens next? The application. In whom also, after that ye believed. Hearing's great, but you gotta believe. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Friend, if we're going to know rest, when we hear the truth, we've got to apply it. And one of the reasons, let's start with Christians. One of the reasons that Christians don't know the rest that God has for them is because they hear the truth of the Word of God, and for whatever reason, it goes over their head or it goes past their heart, and they never apply it, and you will never know the rest that you need unless you're willing to apply the truth of God's Word. See. Number two. Your unwillingness to rest may impede the rest of others. That doesn't sound fair, does it? But it's true. Back to verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What happened was, the message had to be mixed with faith. That's how you apply it. And because that message and their faith never came together, nothing ever happened. Now, what happened because of their unbelief? Everybody, that generation and older, everybody wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, right? And until all of them died off and that next generation could go in. But wait a minute. Two people did believe. Joshua and Caleb. So they got to go right in, didn't they? No. They had to wander for 40 years with the rest of them. Now, did they ultimately get to go in? They did. Caleb went there and took a mountain. Joshua led the people in victoriously. They ultimately went to go in, but if you were to ask them, which would you rather done, going at 40 or going at 80? You know, it's kind of like all of us. By the time we get enough money squirreled away to actually enjoy life, we can't enjoy it. I saw a guy get out of it. This was back when Fieros were Fieros. Y'all remember Fieros? I saw a guy get out of a brand new Fiero, and he had to have been 85. He finally got that Fiero he always wanted. 85, man. What he had done if he'd been 45 or 35 with that thing? Probably got all kinds of tickets. The unbelief of the people and the resulting lack of their rest was brought on by 40 years of wilderness wandering. Caleb and Joshua would enter, but only after 40 years. Now here's the point. You may decide you don't want this rest. But that doesn't mean that you're the only one that'll wander. Can I tell you something? My kids need to see me know how to apply this rest. Because if daddy's not resting, mama's not going to rest. And if mama's not resting, the kids aren't going to rest. If these students don't see the teachers living out this rest, they're not going to see that rest either. If this church doesn't see me and the deacons and the staff living out this rest, then this church is not going to. What I'm saying is, your decision as to whether or not you're going to believe God, take Him at His word, and apply this rest in your life can affect those around you. It's not just about you. And it's not just about me. My little boy, who's 2 years old, he can't read yet, and he doesn't understand all the things in the Bible. Not, I don't understand all the things in the Bible, but he doesn't understand the things. Let me tell you where he gets his understanding of God and faith, and for lack of a better term, religion. He gets it from me. You understand, your kids, what they see and think about God before they're old enough to know Him themselves, what they think about Him is going to come largely from the example of their parents. And if my kids don't ever see me resting in what God has given me, then what chance is there of them understanding that and applying that in their lives? Our unwillingness to rest may impede the rest of others. This is important. This is important. I can negatively impact the belief and ultimate rest of others if I'm not doing what I should do. Third one. Now this is where it really starts getting... Okay. Truth number one, proclamation is only as good as its application. Number two, your unwillingness to rest may impede the rest of others. Number three, you're going to stay with me on this one. To fail to rest is a moral transgression. Wait a minute, Andy. Okay, if I'm not enjoying everything God has for me, if I'm not enjoying the rest He has for me, that's not a moral transgression. That's just me not enjoying. No, it's a sin. It's a moral transgression, and I can prove it. Okay? Now, we're going to read verses 3 through 8, and then I'm going to go back and highlight some things. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, we're going back to Genesis 1 and 2. For He spake in a certain place... of the seventh day on this wise. What's the seventh day? That's Sabbath, right? The seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Now, we need to distinguish between works and activity. It doesn't mean there was no activity. It means these particular creative works. Okay? God did rest from the seventh day from all His works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would not have afterward have spoken of another rest. Now there's a lot going on in these verses. We don't have the time to get into it. I want to pull out just one simple truth. Well, not simple, but a central truth. Okay? Would you agree with me that a good standard of moral behavior that we can look to would be the Ten Commandments? Would you agree with that? I know we're not under the law, but you understand that God has a moral law that gives us an understanding of His moral expectations. And so hold your place here and go to Exodus 20. Let's take a look at it. Exodus 20. You say, well, Andy, that doesn't apply anymore. We're not under the law. I agree we're not under the law, but I'm sorry. Are you under the impression that murder's now okay? How about adultery? How about idolatry? Is that all of a sudden okay? No. All of us, even by our own conscience, a conscience that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, would say it's wrong to kill somebody until you sear it. See? Exodus 20. Let's just pick them out here. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's still a good moral code to keep, isn't it? Not to put anybody or anything ahead of God. Okay. Verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Would it still be a good practice not to make God look like what you want Him to look like instead of who He is? That's still a good idea, isn't it? Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, there's a whole lot more going on there just in what you speak. But would you agree that we would be wrong to blaspheme and think lightly of the name and person of God? Sure. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's where I want you to put your pin. We'll put a pin in that and come back. Verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Is it all of a sudden it's okay for kids to dishonor their parents? Certainly not, although that seems to be the way society is these days. And by the way, a lot of that's because parents let them. I got no sympathy for a parent that's scared of their kids. Man, little, my precious little boy just he hit me, and I don't, you don't know what to do about it? Exert your authority. That's what you do about it. As far as I'll go with that. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, which is being unthankful for what God has given you and desiring something that God's given someone else. We would agree that all these things are still wrong, right? Is it still good moral code? Why is it that we would step up and say, yes, we should still be obeying 9 of the 10 commandments, but the one about the Sabbath for some reason is in the wind? Now, I agree that we don't apply it the same way now that they did in Exodus 20 and after that, but it still matters. It still matters. If you were to fail to keep one of these 10 commandments, would that be considered a moral transgression? Is killing somebody a moral transgression? Yes! Is committing adultery a moral transgression? Is putting an idol ahead of God a moral? Yes, they're all moral transgressions, except the Sabbath? I don't think so. What do we say of the Sabbath? Now go back to Genesis 1. What do we say of the Sabbath? Now here's where we get a little bit tripped up. Well Andy, we don't hole up in our house and do no work on... I do all my work on Saturday. By the way, Sunday is not the Sabbath, never has been, never will be. I work every Sunday. Anybody catch that? In fact, I pull long days on Sunday. And I love it. Nothing else I'd rather do. Saturday, if I need to mow my grass, Saturday's a good day to do it. If I need to do some work around the house, Saturday's a good day to do it. Well, wait a minute, then you're not keeping the Sabbath either. No, that's not how you keep the Sabbath. Stay with me now. Genesis 1. Let's just pick some verses out. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 5, the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse number 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse number 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse number 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then you go all the way down to 31, the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, if you continue to read the book of Genesis all the way to the end, let me tell you what you will not find. At the conclusion of the seventh day, it never says, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. What was God's state at the ending of the seventh day? Rest. When did it end? Never. It never says it ended. Now, what does that mean to us? It's still a standard of morality, but we apply it differently. Though God remained active, he still rested. Remember, rest is not the absence of work. It's peace or a state within that work. Has God continued to work throughout the ages? Sure he has. He ended those 6 days of creation. By the way, some say he ended his creative work completely. I don't believe so. I believe God's creative work continues every time a baby is conceived. God creates a new life. His creative work in those 6 days stopped. God's been creating all along. See? He still works, and yet he rests. He sent the flood, and yet he rests. He delivered the Israelites, and yet he rests. He's still active, and yet he rests. What does that mean? We should remain active for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet still we rest. It's not about your activity, it's about your attitude. How do we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? It's to continue to enjoy the peace and the rest that God has for us no matter the circumstance. And just as to fail to obey the other commandments is a moral transgression, I believe when we let ourselves get away from the rest of God, it's sin. Because we are failing to hit the mark. We are failing to hit the target of what God expects for us. And God expects His people to be a people of rest. Does that make sense? Let's dig a little deeper. Notice in verses 3 and verses 5. We're back in Hebrews 4, by the way. In verses 3 and verses 5, He doesn't just say rest. He says, my rest. He says, my rest. Sometimes I take advantage of rest, and sometimes I take advantage of specific rest. We've got friends in Alabama that were part of our church there that we still keep in contact to an appropriate level. We keep contact with everybody there. We don't ever want to undermine the current pastor, but, you know, we still keep in touch with folks, and, you know, we're supportive of the pastor there and all that. But we have some folks that we hear from more often than others, and sometimes when we're in that area, we'll stop in on, you know, once in a blue moon, we'll stop in and see them. And it's always enjoyable to go by and see them because they're the kind of people that you can relax around. Have you ever had to go somewhere and you didn't look forward to it because you knew you had to keep up a certain level of appearances when you were there? And, you know, it just, there's no relaxation in that. But when you go to this place, when you go to see this family, you can, and I'm not talking about it in a wrong way, but I mean, you can just kind of let your hair down and just kind of relax. You don't have to worry about saying just the perfect thing. All they know how sorry you are already, and they don't care. That is rest. But when I go to this particular family's home, they insist that I don't just rest. They insist that I enjoy their rest. Now, what do they offer? They live on the river. And they have a boat. And they love to get out on that boat and just cruise the river in the evenings, maybe drop a line in the water. That's their rest. Can I tell you? Their rest is better than my rest. My rest is sitting on the couch. And there's something to be said for that. But their rest is recharging and reinvigorating. Can I tell you something, friend? God doesn't just want you to rest. He wants you to enjoy His rest. He wants you to feel and experience the same thing that He did when He stepped back and looked at His creation and said, "It's very good. I'm fulfilled. Now let's rest." What God wants for us is that we're able to look at our life in service to Him and say, by His grace, it's been very good. Oh, it's had hard times, and we've been busy, and we've been, you know, held into things and all. But yet, all through that, we've rested. That's our standing. but not necessarily our state. That's what He wants from you. And to fail to do what God wants, is that not a transgression? So do you see, this is important. This is not a take it or leave it thing. Maybe I'll get some rest, maybe I won't. No, if you refuse to enter into the rest that God has for you, not only are you living beneath your privilege, you have offended God. It's a big deal. I'm talking to people that need rest. I'm talking back to myself, a person that needs rest. But a proclamation is only as good as its application. If we don't apply it, we'll never have it. My unwillingness to rest may impede the rest of others, so I better do it for the sake of others. To fail to rest is a moral transgression. I've offended God who wants this for me. But then finally, rest is a battle, but one that's worth the fight. Rest is hard, isn't it? It almost seems to be counterintuitive. But when is the last time that somebody told you, now here's what I want you to do. I just want you to go back there and I just want you to relax. How hard is it to make yourself relax? My wife does that to me from time to time. And let me tell you what she does, it just drives me crazy. Give me your phone. Why? Because you don't relax with this. Well, somebody might need me. They may well indeed. And if they do, I'll let you know. Well, how will you know? I'll ask them. Now give me your phone. Okay. Now relax. Some of this will be more understandable when you hear this message tonight because they tie in together. So you have this time on your hands, and then, okay, time to rest, time to relax. Now, how many of you are like me? That's when your mind, I mean, you're thinking about everything. You've got stuff going on in your head, you don't even know where it came from. My wife sometimes will sit next to me, and she'll look at me, and she'll go, what are you thinking about? And my honest answer is, I don't know. I got crazy stuff going on in my head. And don't you look at me like you're looking at me, because you get crazy stuff going on in your head too. We all full of craziness. All of us. Crazy stuff. And then if it doesn't show up when you're awake, man, you dream. Crazy stuff. I had a crazy one last night. I can't even tell you about it. It's not immoral, but I can't tell you about it because you'll think I need to be committed. Crazy stuff. And to really rest and to really relax, crazy enough, it's a battle. It's a fight. But it's worth it to get the result. Look at what it says in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's there. It's there right now. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That's where the problem is our own desire to do it and to fix it and to do it ourselves gets in the way of rest. Look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us labor. Remember, your standing, what you have available to you, is not necessarily your state. What we're trying to do is we're trying to labor from just having standing to that being our active state. And it's hard. You understand that it's not our natural inclination to rest in belief. That's why so many people endeavor to work their way to heaven, because our natural inclination is, I need to do something. I need to perform this. I need to meet this metric. I need to hit this level if I'm going to have favor with God. And that's not at all how it works. Look at Labor means to work diligently with intense purpose and concern, to secure with a sense of urgency. What it means is God is saying, this is important and you need to get a handle on this now. It won't wait. We need to cease from our own works. It's a battle, but it's a battle that you fight with God's power, not your own. Now let me say this, and I'm going to sound like I'm not a fundamentalist. But let me tell you why a lot of Christians don't have rest. Because they are pinning it all on their own works. But Andy, you don't understand. I've got to earn God's favor. No, you don't. Grace is either grace or it's works. It can't be both. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that we shouldn't be doing to please God. I'm not saying there isn't a certain level of holiness that we shouldn't strive for. Of course there is. But when you're trying to check off a list, and if you don't, God's going to be upset with you. That's not Bible. You're His child, and He loves you. And if you'll give it over to Him, He'll give you what you need to get that rest. But the devil's going to try and take it. But it's worth the fight, y'all. It's worth the fight. Let me tell you something. It's worth the fight because it's worth it for you. It's worth it for your family. It's worth it for your church. It's worth it for those around you and those you influence. And if you don't get a hold of that, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to have any longevity. Now, bless you. There's a big deal going on about the IFB crowd. Them fundies. IFB. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I believe in the Baptist distinctives. I believe they're biblically accurate. I'm not a Baptist because it's easy to be a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe it's right to be a Baptist. There are people out there that aren't Baptists that love God every bit as much as I do, and I understand that. But I'm a Baptist by conviction. I embrace the fundamentals of the faith, those things that have to be true in order for salvation to work. I embrace them, and so by that extent, I'm a fundamentalist. And I am independent of any convention or association. Not because I hate those that are part of those things. I just believe my best course of action is to be independent. I believe the local church ought to be an independent entity. So by definition, I am an independent, fundamental Baptist. But let me make it very clear. I do not identify with any camp. I do not identify with any of these loons that are acting like nuts right now. I don't identify with any strain of it. I am what I am, but at the end of the day, at the heart, I am a biblicist. I believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we ought to be living by the Word of God. That's where I come down, and I'm happy to be there. But let me tell you one problem that we fundamentalists sometimes have, and we're seeing the fruit of it. We have given so many standards and so many metrics that people have to meet in order to feel like they're right with God and right with the pastor and right with the church and right with one another, and nobody can live up to it. And so people just throw their hands up and quit and say, I can't live the life. That's not rest.
God says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Not Dr. Such and Such's yoke, and not this college's yoke, and not Pastor Davis's yoke. You take my yoke. By the way, his yoke and this book will never diverge. Don't you live like the devil and tell me you love Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. But keep His commandments, not mine, not the church's, the Bible's commandments. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's not saying it won't work. He's saying I'll give you peace within the work. There's work to be done, and we all know that. But what we desperately need is peace within that. And that's the rest that He offers. And it's a fight, but it's worth it. All right, Andy, so what? So what? If you're here today and you're saved, go ahead and pack up.
I can hear it rumbling. I would pack up, zip up, button up, get out that last cough drop or gum or whatever. When I was in college, we were in a room of 6,000 people, and as they would wrap up their sermon, 6,000 people would pack up, and it was thunderous. All right. Everybody good? If I hear making noise, I'm going to call you. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just kidding. Here then, you're saved. You need this rest. There's a lot of reasons you need this rest. You need this rest. You need this rest for your own sake. You need this rest for the sake of others. You need this rest for your sanity. You need this rest for your effectiveness, and you need just this rest to be right with God. How many individuals, families, and churches are suffering because Christians just won't rest? If you're saved, God offers you a rest, and you can have it right now. But you got to fight for it. Maybe you're lost. Friend, if you're lost, you won't know anything about this rest. And worse still, you won't know anything about the eternal rest that he has for you later. You see, this culminates in the rest that we still look for. The rest that we get in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate destination. And if you're here today or if you're online or whatever, and you've never trusted Christ, you have no hope of any rest whatsoever. You're not eligible for the rest that comes in this life, and you won't get the rest that comes in the next. How do I get that? By trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's so important that you know this. We are sinners. And that sin is what causes our unrest. It's what separates us from God, His holiness, and His rest. God's holy, and He cannot allow sin. He cannot let it go. He cannot overlook it. It has to be punished. Because if God's not holy and God's not righteous, then God's not God. Sin had to be paid for. And Jesus came to this earth, the only one to never owe the sin debt. He came to this earth. He took your sin and my sin upon Himself, and He went to that cross. And God judged our sin in Jesus. He sure did. Jesus took our punishment. He took our place. He suffered our shame. He endured our hell and paid the price. They buried Him, and on the third day He rose again. If you would be saved, it's not by joining a church. Yes, saved people should join a church, no question. It's not by being baptized. Saved people should be baptized. But that's not how you get saved. It's not by putting money in the offering plate. It's by realizing you're a sinner. And by faith, turning to Christ and His finished work and saying, Lord, I can't save myself. I don't understand it all, but the best I know how, I'm asking You and You alone to be my Savior. And Jesus says, if you'll come to Him like that, He'll in no wise cast you out. And then you qualify for eternal rest, but you can also have rest here. Oh, it doesn't get us out of work, but it gives us peace within the work. And this, my friends, is but a small snippet of the wonderful doctrine of rest.